All right, are there any fans in the house today? I see a little Kentucky blue. I see a little bit of Tennessee orange. I see a lot of colors I don't understand, although I do see some Broncos represented over here. Woo, yeah. I didn't have the jersey, but I did wear the colors. We are glad you are here. Some of y'all are kicking yourself today, aren't you? Because you're like, oh, I forgot. I didn't remember that this was the day I could wear my team colors. And here you're just looking like a normal person. That's sad. We are a fan crazy kind of world. Did you realize that we spend annually between $480 billion and $620 billion on sports? I mean, that just seems insane to me. Of course, the word fan comes from the word fanatic, which is a Latin-rooted word that literally means insanely but divinely inspired. Let me just say, I believe the insane part most of the time. In fact, we go crazy. In fact, I have a few images that I want you to see that kind of illustrate that thing. For example, here's the first one. The Raiders. What is it that would inspire someone to dress like that? Do you really think it's divine? I think it's more satanic, okay? I'm just saying, I'm a Raider hater from way back, and so I don't get that. Of course, then there's these Green Bay kind of people. Really? What is it that compels someone to wear cheese on their head? I like cheese, but I don't wear it. Of course, but in fairness, I got to talk about my team. This guy is known as the Barrel Man. Now let me tell you about the Barrel Man. He passed away a few years ago, but when I lived in Denver and had the opportunity to attend and see the Bronco games, the Barrel Man was always there. In fact, one of his claim to fame is this: in his lifetime, he missed only 4 home games at Mile High Stadium. And this is what he always wore: rain or shine, in Denver, snow or blizzard, this is what he wore. Can I just say that the Barrel Man really needed a friend? You know, the kind of friend that would go up and put an arm around him and say, dude, let me tell you, this is not a good look for you. We all need friends. Of course, some insane fans really need no commentary at all, like these guys. How do you spell Auburn? Auburn is a school of higher education, right? That's for all you Alabama fans out there. We go insane for our teams. Do you know that there's actually a psychological study that focuses on fan phenomenon? They ask questions like, why do we go so crazy over our teams? And one of the things they say is because we like anonymity. It's fun to dress up and to be someone we're not. You know, like Barrel Man. Really, he was an airline mechanic. I can see him in overalls. But it's not such a glamorous job. But you put him in a barrel and put him at Mile High, and he is the Broncos superfan, right? We like that kind of anonymity, the opportunity to be somebody else. They also tell us that we go fanatic because we have an innate longing to belong. It's a way of saying we have community. This is my tribe. These are my people, and I belong with them. And so that's why we start brainwashing, you know, very, very early. In fact, I have a picture. That's my grandson. I don't own a Broncos jersey, but I wanted him to have one early on because he's got a daddy who's going to dress him like a Steeler the rest of his life. So, you know, you got to start early. It's the shared experience. Fanaticism is all about connecting with others in relationship. In fact, one MIT study came to this conclusion: you're never a fan alone. That's how we're hardwired. The truth is, that's what Friend Day is all about. We need friends. We long for friends. And listen, if you're here with a friend today, there was a friend who honored you by inviting you, and you have honored that friend by attending with them, and we applaud you in that. The truth is, we long to belong, but we live in a lonely world. We really do. And that's going to hit close to home for some of you. Last year, Cigna, which is a health service company, released an alarming report identifying loneliness as the new health epidemic in our country. They said loneliness is every bit as dangerous to your health as smoking or obesity. They said half of all Americans are dangerously lonely, that 60% of us lack daily sufficient interaction with others. 54% of us say that we have no one that really knows us well. And kind of the bad news about this bad news is the younger you are, the worse it is. They say loneliness is worse among millennials and Gen Z, Generation Z, those that are in their 20s. Now, that's hard to wrap around, because when you think about those generations, those are the most connected generations that have ever existed through time, through technology, through social media, through cell phones. And yet they say that's the most lonely generations. They call this the social media paradox. The more connected we are, they say, the more lonely we become if that connection is through social media. Researchers say this is due in part because if social media is our primary means of connection with others, what that means is I am always comparing the real life that I am living to the highlight reel that you are posting. And when I look at the real life that I am enduring, suffering, going through, and I see the highlight reels of everybody else, I feel isolated and disconnected. I know this sounds crazy, but I want you to look at this. This is an article that came out just this week. Corey Pitts passed it along to me. The University of Chicago Brain Dynamics Laboratory is working on a pill to cure our loneliness. Wonder how that works. Take 2 in the morning, you'll have friends by noon. No pill can really correct that, can it? But it's true. All the pill's going to do is change the chemistry in your brain so that you don't feel like you feel when you are disconnected and lonely. Listen, loneliness is deadly. Social scientists say that loneliness is a core contributing factor to 2 of the most troubling and disturbing social crises that are a part of our nation right now. The first one is the opiate addiction epidemic. They say loneliness is a key indicator because we're looking for escape and we have no accountability. And the second social crisis that it feeds is the tragedy of the angry lone shooters who long to terrorize. Personality profiles consistently show them as loners. In fact, get this, that word loner, that didn't even exist in the English language till halfway through the last century. It's a word that has been common in our culture for only about 50 years. Because we've become increasingly lonely. Loneliness is devastating. We need relationships. We need friends. And let me just say, that is at the very core of the calling that Christ extends to you and me. That is at the core of the calling of the church. We are to be a community of friends. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me today. We're going to be looking at one verse of Scripture in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. I'm going to put the words on the screen because it is just one verse that we're going to read today. But let me encourage you to open your Bibles anyway, because a little bit later in the message, I want us to drill down into John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. And it'd be easy to do that if you keep your Bibles open so that you can follow along. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you today. There's a Bible in the chair rack in front of you. There's also hardback Bibles on the bookcases at the back of this room. If you don't have a Bible, we want you to have it, because we want you to be in God's Word and to discover what a friend God can be to you through this life. And if you happen to come in a little bit late today and didn't hear the welcome a little earlier, let me reintroduce myself to you. My name's Kevin Lee, and I'm one of the pastors here today. And we're so glad that you have chosen to be with us. All right, so let's look at this one verse of Scripture, John chapter 15, with reading verse 15. Jesus is gathered his disciples around. This is a crucial moment, and listen to what he says to them. He says, "I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I told you everything the Father told me." Let me just tell you today that Jesus invites you into the circle of his friends. And that brings us to this first point that you can fill out on your listening guide in your bulletin. And that point is this: that everybody needs friends. Everybody needs friends. I mean, one of the things that we see is that Jesus apparently needed friends and had friends. Now, it'd be easy for us to kind of slip into pious platitudes and say, well, you know, Jesus didn't really need anything. He's God in the flesh. And I'll give you that. But listen, if ever there was someone who didn't need anyone, if ever there was someone who could have been a one-man show, if ever there was someone who could have been a solo act, if ever there was someone who could do it all, be it all, accomplish it all, it would have been Jesus. And yet what we see is that Jesus deliberately chose to do life in community. He surrounded himself with friends. So I don't know about you, but if Jesus did life with friends, I'm thinking it might be a good thing for me. I'm thinking it might be a good thing for you. And listen, I don't say that lightly. You know, if you get to know me, one of the things that you would soon learn about me is that I'm pretty high introvert. In fact, when I take those personality tests, I'm kind of off the chart introvert. They tell me there's not a whole lot of extrovert in me at all. And I could actually describe myself as a loner. I really could. A lot of times I've had people tell me, you know, through the years, "I don't really know what you're thinking." I always smile and say, "I know. Thank you." You know, it's intentional. In fact, one of the things we do with our leadership team is we believe that we do life together, not just do church together. And so we want to know each other. And so we've given like these personality tests to all of our leadership team, you know, so that we really know each other. And I want you to hear what the personality profile that I got back says about your pastor. You're going to be excited about this. It says, "Kevin prefers a private work area and limited contact with people." Perfect for being a pastor, you know? "He may appear cool and distant." It's true. "He likes to work behind the scene and becomes frustrated with rambling discussions." Yep. "He prefers limited socialization. He prefers things to people because things don't show emotion." Then it said this: "Do not touch his body when you talk to him. Keep at least 3 feet away from him." I'm not making that up. That's what it said about me. It's actually in there. I read that and I was like, what? Am I like a dangerous animal at the zoo? Keep away 3 feet from the fence. He might hurt you. Well, it's just talking about how you long to be, you know, individual. That's me. Well, it's a caricature of me. the truth is, you really don't have to stay 3 feet away from me. And I am a hugger. I'm a selective hugger, all right? You just got to decide whether or not you're in that or not. But the truth about me is I need friends. No matter how introverted I may be, I need friends. You need friends. Everybody needs friends. It's the way God created us. You go back to Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2. One of the things that you discover is that we need friends. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Bible says this, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him." Look at that word. It's not good to be alone. Now, let me just caution here and say, this is not saying that aloneness is a bad thing. This is not saying that solitude is a bad thing. This is not saying that being single is a bad thing. Sometimes we read into the text those things. Did you know that the Apostle Paul, in writing in the New Testament, he wrote more than half of the New Testament, in writing in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says that singleness is actually a higher gift of God that is given to some. The issue isn't being alone or being single. The issue is loneliness. You see, no matter who you are, we need others. We need friends. And it's as if from the very beginning, when God designed and created us, with intention, God made us incomplete. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Woven into our DNA is a longing for connection. We're not self-sufficient. In fact, look at it this way. The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. We're created in the image of God. And when you think about who God is, one of the things we know about God is that He exists as this perfect Trinity. Now, we don't fully wrap our minds around all of what that means, but part of what that means is that God, in His very nature, is in this perfect relationship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's three, yet one, and we are created in His image, which I believe means we were created with this longing need for relationship. And the loneliness that we feel actually serves a divine purpose. It points us toward the need that we have for a relationship with our Creator, who loves us, who invites us into a relationship with Him. There is a craving in our soul for the primary relationship with the God who gave us life. St. Augustine said it so well when he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." It's not good to be alone. We need to be connected with God, but not just God. The context of that word, "it's not good to be alone," had to do with people. It's about relationship with people. We need people, and without people, we suffer loneliness. No matter how introverted we might be, we suffer loneliness. In the year 2001, my family and I, we moved to Colorado, and what we ended up doing out there is we were starting a new church. And for the first time in my ministry, I didn't have a church building. We didn't have a church office. I didn't have a church staff. We didn't have a church team. I was doing a lot of things solo. I was working from home, out of my home office. Now, from the personality profile that I read earlier to you, you might say, "Wow, I bet you were in heaven, right?" Because, listen, there was no empty chatter at all. Nobody violated the 3-foot circle. You know, there was limited socialization. But something strange happened to me. After about 3 months of being on our own, starting this church and not having that daily interaction, I found myself just not feeling right. And I didn't even know what it was at the time. I just remember thinking, "Man, something's not right. Something is missing. Something is wrong." And then one day, it kind of hit me. I think I'm lonely. I think I miss being around people. I'd never felt that before. It felt strange. And I remember right then when I finally figured it out, I vowed to myself, you know what? Next person who comes to my house, they're going to get a hug whether they need it or not. And listen, not a lot of people come to your house. And so I thought, well, but whenever they do. And it was like a miracle. It wasn't long after that, the doorbell rang. And I went running to the front door. And it was a UPS man. This was back in the day when you had to sign for your package. You know, they didn't just throw it, ring the doorbell, and run. There is to this day a UPS man in the city of Denver who's wondering what hit him that day. Bring it in, man. Gave him a big old hug. So glad to see you. True story. We need friends. But have you noticed that the word friend is changing in our culture? Friend used to always be a noun. You're my friend. That's a noun. And now we've made it into a verb. I friend you. You friended me. We made it into a verb. And I think that's a good thing. Friend needs to be a verb because of this second thing that I want you to see. Everybody needs friends who, and let me talk to you about three things that all true friends will do for their friends. And the first one is this: a true friend will get in your face. A true friend will get in your face. Now, I know that sounds negative. Don't get in my face, man. But there's a good quality to this. The idea here comes from one of the Hebrew words that is used for friend that Jesus appears to be referencing in his statement that we read just a moment ago. Biblical friendship, especially in Hebrews, especially in the book of Proverbs, is more than just, you know, a superficial acquaintance, more than just knowing someone else. The word in Proverbs that is used for friend many times is the word sode, sode. And it's actually a word picture of people being reclined together. You know, if we sit down around the table later today, we're all going to be seated around a table, you know, looking towards one another. But in the Hebrew culture, when people reclined together at the table, they were actually kind of laying down, and their head would be close to the table, their feet would extend outward, and they would have their heads close together, reclined together, head to head, face to face. And that word sode is a word picture of people reclined close together, head to head, face to face. An interesting thing about this word sode, it also has other meanings in Hebrew. It means secret. It means confidant. It means counselor. It's the idea of someone who really knows you. Get in your face, face-to-face kind of relationships. You see, a friend knows your secrets, keeps your secrets, and you can trust them intimately. And isn't it interesting that that seems to be the definition of what a real friend is that Jesus is alluding to when he says to the disciples and to us, now you are my friends because I've told you everything. I've revealed myself to you. I've spilled the beans to you. I've shown you who I really am. That's what's required of friends. That they get in your face, face to face, and you know them. Is it any wonder that virtual friendship, in which we're constantly editing and adding filters and photoshopping for just the right effect, doesn't seem to communicate to authentic friendship of genuinely knowing someone? We need that face to face encounter. We need people that will occasionally get in our face. So would it be all right if I get in your face just for a minute or so? I'm glad you all nodded yes, because I'm going to anyway. For real, authentic relationship and friendship, step away from the cell phone. You know, my girls were growing up, I would tell them things like, text for information, talk for communication. Because you can't really communicate And yet so many times we revert to the text because it's so easy. And we wonder why so many times we blow up because we didn't understand the body language. We didn't understand the emotion. You've got to be face to face with one another. Too many times we lean into even giving our kids cell phones and screen time much too early and to great an extent. Listen, your spouse needs face-to-face friendship from you. It matters. In a word, let me tell you what I'm talking about here. The key word is presence. Friendship grows in presence. There is no other way to be a real friend. You have to be present face to face. A friend says, I know you and you know me. And that does mean that real friends are often the ones that will truly get in your face when you're headed in a wrong direction. Real friends will also stay in your space. They will stay in your space. In this verse, there's a change being described here. Jesus talks about, you know, formerly I was master, you were servants. I was teacher, you were disciple. But the point of this verse is they are on the cusp of this amazing transformation that's taking place. Jesus is saying, listen, we've been together for 3 years, but I mean everything. Everything is about to change in an amazing way. And they needed to know that Jesus is not only the kind of friend who will get in your face, he's the kind of friend who will stay in your space. And I want you to watch and see what happens here in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15. It's important that you see this. This conversation, by the way, is taking place the final night that Jesus is with his disciples. If you look back at John chapter 13, you'll find that they're gathered together for the last meal together. Jesus gets with his disciples for the Passover. They prepare for the Passover. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He begins to tell them about what's going to transpire in the next little bit. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus specifically begins to tell the disciples about what is going to happen and his imminent death. And so I want you to look in John chapter 14. There is a key word that is repeated over and over and over again. And listen, when you're reading the Bible and you see a word that is repeated over and over and over again, that is for the purpose of putting it in bold, italics, underlined, saying pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. And the word that you'll see repeated over and over again in John chapter 14 is the word going. Going. John chapter 14's theme is going. You begin to see it in verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus says, you know, there's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Jesus says, I am going. Then look down at verse 4, and he says, and you know the way to where I am going. He says it again. Verse 5, they echo it. We have no idea where you are going. It's repeated again. Then you go all the way over to verse 12 and listen to what he says. There he says, I tell you the truth, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going. And then you come to verse 28 and Jesus says, remember what I told you. I am going away. And then at the very end of that chapter, verse 31, the last phrase Jesus says to them, come, let's be going. Over and over again you hear it, going, 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 going. Jesus is going away. That's hard to hear when you have a face-to-face kind of friend. You're going away from me? But in John 15, the key word changes. In John 15, the theme is the word remain. remain. In fact, look at this. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me." Three times, remain, remain, remain. And then in verse 5, he says, "Remain in me." In verse 6, he says, "Remain in me." In verse 7, he says, "Remain in me, and my words remain in you." And in verse 9, he says, "I have loved you even as the Father's love, so remain in my love." And in verse 10, he says, "Obey my commandments, and you remain in my love, just as I obey the Father's commandments and remain in his love." And then over in verse 27, at the very end of this, he says, "You have been with me from the beginning," which is a picture of remaining. So he's teaching the disciples, and he says, "I'm going, I'm going, I'm going." But then he says, "You remain in me, and I'm going to remain in you. I'm going to remain in you, and you remain in me. I'm going to remain in you. You remain in me. I'm going, but I'm remaining. Make sure you're remaining." Listen, to really friend someone, you got to stick with them. You got to stay in it. You have to show up. It's like an old preacher told me 35 years ago when I was starting out as a pastor. He said, "Kevin, you need to understand, people are never going to remember what you say, but they'll never forget when you've been there." And listen, when you're that kind of friend, when you remain with them, it makes a difference. To friend someone, you stay in their space. And let me give you a key word to help you with what this really means in a practical way. The key word is time. Time is the currency of friendship. And when you spend your time with others, the investment of friendship will grow. Friends make time for friends. And in fact, it's interesting, a little ironic. A friend on Facebook posted this saying this week, and I thought, ooh, that is so true. It says this: "Some people will talk to you in their free time, and some people will free their time to talk with you." Learn the difference. What kind of friend are you? Look at your time. Where are you spending it? Who are you friending with your time? Stay in their space. And thirdly, friends will do this. They will walk at your pace. That's what I did. I just rhymed those three. Did you see that? Friends, yeah, they're going to get in your face. They're going to stay in your space. They're going to walk your pace. That's so you can remember it. They're going to walk at your pace. What do I mean by this? In verse 15, let me encourage you in your Bibles to circle the word "now." In that passage that we just read out loud a little bit ago, circle that word "now." It's kind of in the middle of the verse. That is the word that indicates the change. Jesus is saying, listen, you weren't quite ready for this before, but now things are changing. Now you're ready. Jesus says, I've been with you 3 years, and you were not quite ready through these 3 years, but now something different is happening. Right now, something has changed. Now you are ready. What's that say to us? What that says to me is that for 3 years, Jesus has been kind of what I call slow walking with the disciples. He knew they needed time to grow. They needed time until they were ready. And listen, if you read about the disciples, you can see it. They needed time for sure. In fact, one of the things I would encourage you to do, sometimes sit down and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read it with this question: how stupid can the disciples be? And just read through it. There's a thing that I call the buffoonery of the disciples. And it's like they're trying to win an Olympic sport of who can be the stupidest. And you go through and read, and it's just like, what in the world were you thinking? One of my favorites is after the disciples had gone out on a mission trip, and there was a town that wasn't very responsive, and people didn't respond very well to them. And Jesus sees the disciples afterwards, and the disciples say to Jesus, "You know what? Should we pray and call down the fire of heaven on those folks?" How in the world did Jesus not just bust out laughing? "Yeah, you guys go ahead and do that. I want to see how this works. Go ahead, bring down the fire of heaven on those folks. Let me see what happens." No, he slow walked with them. There were times when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we got a question for you. Which one of us guys is the greatest? Who's getting the gold medal, right? And Jesus looked at them and said, listen, in the competition you're in, you're all going to medal. Or what about Peter? I mean, the guy lived on a steady diet of shoe leather, didn't he? It was constant with him. In fact, he reminds me of a bumper sticker I saw one time. Driving down an expressway, saw this car, ladies driving, and on the back of the car, it said, and I quote, all men are idiots, and I married their king. I thought, man, there is one proud husband out there. I'm the king of idiots. You know, Peter was kind of that way. Jesus began to tell the disciples, I'm going to die. And you know what the Bible tells us that Peter did? He took Jesus aside and rebuked him. He rebuked Jesus. Listen, that's not going to happen while I'm on the watch. How did Jesus not call down the fire of heaven on the lot of them? I'll tell you how. He slow walked with them. He was patient. He was okay waiting with them on the journey. Someone put it like this, and it's so true. A friend is someone who walks in when all the world steps out. You see, another key word that is so important to being a friend is the word patience. A friend, a true friend, is infinitely patient with us. A true friend can look at you and say, listen, I know you're in the middle of your journey. You're not at the end of your journey. A true friend can look at us when we're at our worst and say, but you know, I still see the best in you. A true friend is able to slow walk with you patiently, knowing better things are to come. In fact, God's that way. He slow walks with us, every one of us. That's what the Bible means when it says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promises. Some people think, no, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. You know who wrote that? Peter. Because the Lord had been so patient with him. That's what a real friend will do. That's what we need. God is patient. But listen, you need to make sure you get this last thing about true friend. It's the point of the verse that we've been unpacking here, and that is this. Number three, Jesus is the friend for everybody. That's what Peter was getting at when he said the Lord isn't being slow about his promises. Some people think, no, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed. He wants everyone to repent. In other words, he wants you to be his friend. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how you're living, he wants you to be his friends. That's why he said, listen, now you are my friends. I've told you everything the Father has told me. And don't miss this little important detail. As soon as Jesus said, I want you to be my friends in verse 16, the very next thing out of his mouth was this: you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. And we need to remember, he chooses us. He invites us. He draws us to himself. Friendship with Jesus Christ begins with him, not with me. Now, it'd be easy for us to think, well, you know, I'm the one who prayed, Jesus, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I'm the one that said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to follow after you. It's easy for us to begin to think it's all about me initiating it, but the truth is, he chooses you. He draws you first. And that is so important because, listen, I know the real me. I know the real me unlike any of you know me. And you know the real you unlike anyone else who knows you. And it's so easy for us to look at the real me and we begin this self-talk about, listen, I know who I really am. God don't want to have anything to do with somebody like me. If you knew the real me, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with the real me. And we can begin to go down this road where we think, listen, God can't use me. God can't forgive me. God can't help me. I am beyond. And that's why it's so important that you hear what Jesus said. I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. I invite you to be my friend. He knows that we need relationship. He invites us into that relationship. In fact, there's a Bible word for what it is like to be apart from God. There's a word in the Bible that describes what it's like to be separate from God. And the word that the Bible uses to describe that to us is the word hell. That's what it means to be separated from God. Eternally, it says it would be hell. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he died on the cross. He came for us. He came for you. He came for me so that he could make a way for us to be friends with God. I tell you, it's not good to be alone. Not now, and certainly not for eternity. And that's why he chooses you. Because friends, real friends, well, real friends want their friends to know about Jesus, and that's our final thought. Real friends tell their friends about the friend named Jesus. And I want you to know today, you can have a relationship with the eternal friend, and not just him, with all of us who call him his friend. We invite you into the community, the family of friends. You want to know how that happens? Listen, I would love to sit down and talk with you face to face, so that you can know more about what that means. There are other pastors here who would love to talk with you. You'll find some of them in the Next Steps area out in the commons. They would love to talk to you about what comes next. But we want to meet you where you are. So maybe the first step, a safe step, would begin just with a text. That's the world we live in, right? If you want to talk to somebody about what it means to accept the friendship of Jesus, let me just encourage you to take out your phone and text your name to 270-697-7788. And a real person, a real friend, will answer you, start a conversation with you that, who knows, it could be the beginning of a journey to an eternal friendship with the very one who says, I choose you. I've already chosen you. Won't you choose him back? Let's pray. Heavenly Father and our Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who invites us into relationship so that we will be able to walk with you through the journey of life and hear your wisdom to experience your friendship. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.